Father, we thank you for our time here. We're grateful, Lord, that we can sing of all the work that you have done through Jesus Christ. That it is not I, but Christ in me. And that is how we live, by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And so, Father, glorify yourself in this time, that in your word, your spirit would apply these things and be shaping our hearts more and more into conformity to your will. As we live for you as individuals, as we follow the examples that you've set before us, and Father, as a church, that above all else we would long to be in conformity to what you have revealed in your word, that is your will for your church. And so, Lord, glorify yourself in us here this morning. We thank you for all these things. Amen. If you take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, this morning we're going to start reading from verse 8 and read down through verse 16. But we're not going to spend too much time here this morning on verses 14, 15, and 16. We're really going to focus on those next week. We may touch a little bit on them, but not very much. But we will read through verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 16. Last week, we went over the qualifications of pastors, elders, or what specifically it says there in the text, overseers. And this saying the qualifications of the leaders of the church, it comes off of Paul explaining the role and conduct of men within the church and the role and conduct of women within the church in the public gathering for worship of the church and what we are doing right now in the public gathering. And as we went through that in chapter 2, that section begins by talking about the different types of prayers that should be offered in the public gathering, and that there should be evangelistic prayers for all kinds of people, specifically those in positions of authority within the civil government. And so all of this is how one is to conduct themselves in the church, and we'll see that in verses 14 and 15. And now Paul, again, he had given the qualifications coming off those and the roles of women specifically in the church, that they are not to teach or to exercise authority over man. And that leads him into giving the qualifications for those who are leaders in the church, those who do exercise authority and teach within the church. And so he gives the qualification for that one office. And now as we continue here in the text this morning, we see Paul giving the qualifications for a second office within the church. The office of servant, or the office of deacon. The word deacon means servant. It's a Greek word, and it's only here, though, and in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, where we see it as an official position in the church, as an official office in the church. Most often, this word is used to refer to someone who serves or someone who ministers. In that sense, the Apostle Paul uses this word to describe his own ministry as an apostle, that he serves. This also can be used to talk about the elders or the pastors in the church and their service. And it is used, as we see in Romans and other places, of each individual within the church, the whole church working together and serving one another and exercising our gifts within the church as we function together as a church. We see the word used that way. This word in general in the Greek can be used of a person who is hired, someone who goes and gets hired in the morning to pick crops or to do something else for someone, and then he goes home. At the end of the day, he leaves and he lives his own life. He does what he wants to do, and if he wants to work the next day, well, he can go back and try to get hired again. This word is used in that way sometimes. Sometimes it refers to one who waits on tables, you know, kind of like we have waiters. Or sometimes it's used of a soldier or a governing official or other positions where one is fulfilling a task or is taking orders. But as we think of this term in the idea that we see it here in this official sense, in this office of the church, we should be asking then, what then is this office for? What is it that deacons do? Many would argue that there is no specific job description given in Scripture for what deacons do. Others argue that we at least somewhat see what deacons are to do in Acts chapter 6. There in Acts chapter 6, we see that the Greek widows in the Jerusalem church were being neglected. And the church there in Jerusalem at that time were being led by the apostles. We're not going to get into this too much here this morning. We will eventually get to Acts chapter 6 as we're going through Acts in Sunday school. So we'll dig into it more there. But when this issue of the Greek widows being neglected got brought up to the apostles, they told the congregation to nominate 7 men to serve the widows. And so these 7 men that would be nominated by the congregation and appointed by the apostles, some say that that's the start of the office of deacons. Others say, no, that's something different. That's something that was specific to the specific need of the church at that time, and that's not something we see continue on. And if I'm honest, this is one of 2 things we're going to talk about this morning, of which where I tend to flip-flop. I've tended to lean one way. Actually, there's even at times I've more than leaned one way and said, this is that. This is the beginning of that office in the church. And then other times that I've read different arguments and kind of tried to work through it myself, I've been, well, maybe not. And to be honest, I'm not so sure right now that really is the start of the office of deacons within the church. But I would argue that as we look at the reasons the apostles had for the church nominating these men and then appointing these men to that task, I think we do see an example of why we have the office of deacons within the church, and an example of how they are to function, why they're there and what they're to do. The apostles, as we think about it, they did lead the church as elders. They did shepherd God's church. Matter of fact, the Apostle Peter and John both refer to themselves as elders in their epistles. And so there is overlap in that responsibility and that function. And so there in Acts chapter 6, we see the reason they gave for having these men be appointed. And so we read about it in verses 2 through 4 of Acts chapter 6. And this is what it says. And the 12 being the apostles, and if you've been in our Sunday school class, you know that includes Matthias and not Judas. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." As we see that the apostles, they said, we're going to focus on this priority of the ministry of the word. One of the primary functions of elders in the church is teaching and preaching. It is the ministry of the word. And just like, again, it was for the apostles there in Jerusalem. And so I would argue, as we think of, okay, what is the specific task for deacons? What are they supposed to be doing? Well, as we think about what the needs are within the church, and then there what for needs to be done so that the elders can be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word, there we can conclude then what the deacons are supposed to be doing. And so, too, I think that's part of the reason why we don't see a specific job description of the deacons, because it largely depends on each individual church. What are the needs of this church? And so what are the things the deacons are to be doing to relieve the elders, to be able to focus on their priorities in ministry and the preaching of the word in prayer? And so then, too, that raises the question, well, then how many deacons, too, should we need? And we've talked about that here as well. How many deacons do we need? Well, again, what are the needs? And how many deacons are needed to fulfill those needs and allow the elders to focus on what they need to focus on? Now, because of this train of thought, then, too, many argue, then, that the deacons are to be caring for the physical aspect of the ministry, caring for the building and keeping the financials, the finances of the church organized. All of that done through the oversight of the elders. And two, as the church, as individuals in the church have needs, have physical needs or financial needs, that the deacons are there organizing those things and taking care of those things. And so even here, we have deacon care groups, right? So if there is a physical need or a financial need, the deacons are there and aware to help meet those needs and see what needs to be done. So with that said, if you remember and you're sitting here and you have a need, you're in, as a member, in a deacon care group. And so if you have a need, don't hesitate to reach out to your deacon and contact your deacon, as to your deacon is supposed to be regularly contacting you as well and making sure there are no needs. And so, again, if you have a need, reach out to them. That's what, again, we have those care groups for. And so, again, as we think about what the deacons are to be doing, what are the needs, how many deacons are needed to meet those needs, as they serve. And really, too, I mean, as we have needs, we all are to be serving each other. All of us are to be taking part in that service and being there for one another and helping each other out. And so as we think about this, too, that this also doesn't mean, though, that the deacons would never be in a position to meet spiritual needs. That's not true. That can happen. And just, too, as the elders also would meet physical needs as needed. Again, as we are all to be serving one another and being there for each other as well. But we're asking this morning, what is the specific tasks of the deacons? And we see that they are deacons. They are servants. And so to this extent, there also may be oversight delegated to them from the elders, so that whatever tasks come up and whatever needs to be handled, they can do that. Even if they're not the ones seeing that it's done, they're the ones doing it themselves, they're there to see that it does get done. Or two, if they're not doing it alone, they're working with others, but they are the ones, again, seeing that those tasks are accomplished as things are delegated to them. And so with this, as we're talking about a specific office of the church, just like we talked about the first office with elders, and there were qualifications for that office, there's qualifications for this office as well. And for the most part, as we see here, the deacons are to be just as qualified as the elders. Really, the most significant difference between the qualifications of the two offices is that the overseers are to be able to teach. Because again, the office of overseer is a teaching office. And as one pastor has pointed out, that work of the elders, that it can be accomplished by the deacons then sharing in the work of the ministry. And so as we discussed the need for us here at North Valley to have a plurality of elders and looking to move forward with that, we've also discussed our need for different men to step up and be deacons in the church. And so just like as we went over the qualification for elders, I asked you to be thinking about, okay, then who can be an elder here? As we go through the qualification of deacons, we should also be thinking, okay, who can be a deacon here? Who can rise up to that position? And so let us be thinking about that as we go through this passage here this morning. So with that said, let us read our passage here. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave, so you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So as we begin to work through this passage, we see the Apostle Paul starts here in verse 8 with the word likewise. This is the same word we saw in chapter 2, verse 9, and we said that there are times that this word can be used to mark a transition in categories or aspect within the same topic or in the same line of thought. And so here, as Paul was talking about the qualifications for the elders, he continued to discuss qualifications that one must be above reproach. And so now he's talking about a different category of those who must be qualified. And here it's those who serve in an official capacity. Again, deacons, likewise, must be dignified. Or you could say, they must be worthy of respect. There is an inner quality about him wherein he is a serious person. This doesn't mean that he never jokes around or that he doesn't know how to have a good time. That's not what this means. But it's he knows when it's time to enjoy oneself and when it's time to be serious. And when it's time to be serious, he's serious. He's a man who can get down to business and do the work that needs to get done and is appropriate in his behavior. This is not the guy who has the reputation for being a goofball and feels the need to uphold the reputation of being the life of the party at all times. No, a deacon must be worthy of respect. Along with that, they must not be double-tongued. Deacons are not to engage in double talk. That is a person who says one thing to one person and another thing to another. This is the guy who speaks with a double tongue. He makes one argument when it fits the moment and a different argument at a different time in order to manipulate. A deacon must speak instead with integrity. Because if he doesn't, how can people trust him? And if he can't be trusted, how is he going to serve? How is he going to be there to meet needs, whether financial needs or physical needs, whether needs of the people or needs of the ministry of the church? People need to be able to trust them and trust what they say, that they say what they mean and they mean what they say. Now, people aren't leery that they may be pushing their own agenda or trying to take control. And so as we think of these qualifications, again, just as we've talked about with the elders, that part of the reason, not the totality of it, but part of the reason why these are the qualifications is so that the church can look to them as examples to follow. And not that they're perfect examples in all of these things, but they are examples showing that the consistent character of their life is godliness. And it's really the same thing for the deacons as well. And so we need to realize that each and every one of us, we are all called to serve, all called to be there for each other. And so for us to really be able to serve, we need to be trusted. And two, if we're going to maintain our Christian witness in the world, we need to be a trustworthy people. We need to be people of our word. It's very important. And then also, the next thing we see is that the deacon is not to be addicted to much wine. Literally, it says he's not to be given to much wine. The word there in the Greek carries the idea of one whose mind is consumed with the thought of alcohol or the thought of wine. And so basically what we see here is the same warning that we saw with the elders that we went over last week and the dangers of alcohol and how foolish one can be and how wisdom is needed. And so to understand the dangers that alcohol presents. And so I'm not going to get too far into that now. You can go back to the message from last week and look at that if you'd like. Also, too, like the overseers. Like the overseers are not to be lovers of money, we see here that the deacons or not to be greedy for dishonest gain. Just as we said that the love of money would poison the ministry of an elder, so too greed will poison the ministry of a deacon. Deacons often are entrusted with finances in some way. Whether, again, the finances of the church or maybe in helping an individual in some way. And so, again, they need to be trusted. But if they are greedy for dishonest gain, how can they be trusted? Again, as one instead is grateful for what they have, knowing that it all comes from the grace of God and His sovereignty, and so are dependent upon the Lord for what they have as well, then that will keep them from dishonest gain, from being greedy for dishonest gain. And again, for ourselves, each one of us, we're not to be greedy. Matter of fact, we find greed in the end of a list of things in Colossians, all things which Paul calls idolatry. We're not to be a greedy people, but a people dependent and grateful for what we have to the Lord. And so again, maintaining our Christian testimony to the world as followers of Jesus Christ, of those who trust in His sovereignty and trust in His provision. Verse 9 says, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, deacons must hold to the truths that have been revealed through the apostles in the preaching of the gospel. The things that the apostle Paul consistently refers to as mysteries are those things that were not revealed in the Old Testament but have been revealed in the New. Namely, things like Jesus of Nazareth as the identity of the Messiah, His incarnation. The understanding of the church where Jews and Gentiles come together to make one new man, the church, in which they both stand on equal ground in the work of salvation. Deacons are to hold, genuinely believe the doctrines of the Christian faith. And if they genuinely believe those doctrines, it's going to show in how they live, that they will live with a clear conscience. Again, we've said going through this study many times, that one's practice and one's behavior cannot be separated from what they believe. And so whatever you profess to believe, it will affect your life. It will affect what you do and how you live if you truly believe it. Therefore, like everyone else, deacons show that they really hold to the doctrines of the Christian faith by how they live. And verse 10 says this, it says, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Now, there's a question that some have on what the word also refers to. Many say that this points back to the overseers and the qualifications that are there for them. And explaining this idea, D. Edmund Hebert says this. Says the also indicates that the deacons, no less than the elders, must be tested before being placed into office. The testing of elders, though not stated before, is self-evident from the requirements laid down concerning them. And as I thought through this too, I think this does really fit, because later when we get to chapter 5, we're going to see the Apostle Paul tell Timothy that he should not be too quick to appoint a man as an elder. And so there must be that time of testing and looking over to see if they meet the qualifications. We also discussed last week how the home for the elder is a testing ground for them to see if they're fit to lead. As we see this passage here in verse 10, the word for tested or examined is a Greek word that's in the present tense, and it's an imperative. So in other words, it's a command because it's an imperative. But also, too, then, this gives the idea that this was not to be a one-time examination, but that before one became a deacon, they would be continually examined. There are those who are continually being considered and watched, and not necessarily tested in an official way, but seeing how they serve among the church, and as we are gathered together, and as we do life together, and as we are the church together, seeing how they live and that they present a godly life, one who's pursuing holiness, And so that in seeing their service and seeing their lives, we see, hey, this person can be a deacon. This person can serve in this way. Look how they're already serving. Look how they are living as an example already before the congregation. Again, clearly from these qualifications we see here, just like with the elders, the deacons must have godly characters. But time can reveal character flaws. And time can also reveal how one serves. And so as they're serving together with the church, as all of us should be serving, right? So there's the opportunity to test them as we should all be serving together, or all of us doing our part. And so we see them. And so let's make sure, too, we make the point. We should all be eager to serve. No matter how we're serving, no matter how our gifts are, what our function within the church, we should all be doing our part, eager to exercise the variety of gifts that Christ has given us through His Spirit. We should all be willing and eager to take on tasks that help the church function as it's supposed to and grow in Christ's likeness. That as we're equipped for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Right, we see there, that's from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. We see that we should all be involved in the work of the ministry, all serving, all doing our part as we've been gifted and are equipped. And so for someone to be a deacon, they should be tested. We should be seeing how they're serving and how they're living among the church, among the people. And if we see this, and they should then be allowed to serve in the office of deacon if they prove themselves blameless. Now, the word there at the end of verse 10, blameless, that's not the same word, but it's a synonymous word with what we saw in verse 2, that an overseer must be above reproach. He must be blameless. It's actually the same word exactly that Paul uses in Titus when there he's given the qualification for elders, that they are to be blameless. And two, we talked about what it is to be blameless. Again, not perfection, but the ongoing characteristic of their life, that they are demonstrating godliness and are an example then for the people to follow. And so, too, one must show themselves to be above reproach, blameless. Now, as we come to verse 11, this is the other place, the other topic, where I tend to flip-flop, and I've wrestled with this. And so the question that arises for many when you come to verse 11 is if women can be deacons, as we see here. Now, if the role of deacon was a teaching role, or was a role that had authority invested in it, then that would solve the question. That'd be no problem. But it is not a teaching role and is not a position of authority within the church. Again, as the name infers, it is an office of servants within the church. And so as we come then to verse 11, the English Standard Version says, "Their wives likewise." And really there, in that translation, the English Standard Version is interpreting the verse for us. The Greek does not literally say their wives. Really, it just says women likewise, as we see the New American Standard Bible has it. And whenever we see this word for women or a woman, whether wives are in view or not is dependent on the context. And as Paul talked about women in chapter 2, it's pretty clear that he did not specifically mean the women in the church who were married, but he was talking about all the women in general. And so because he words it this way, the question rises there in verse 11, is Paul giving qualification for deacons that either concerns the wives of the deacons, it could mean that, or are women deacons and therefore are a separate category? Because again, what's the word he uses there? He says women likewise, which consistently through this passage that has shown a different category along the same lines that Paul has been teaching. And so, at least for me looking at this passage, it makes me wrestle with that. Okay, is this a separate category of deaconesses? And some say, well, why doesn't he just use the word deaconess then? Well, some point out that the word didn't exist. There was no feminine use of the word at that time. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 16, when Paul refers to Phoebe as a servant, as a deacon in the church, although there's nothing there that can tell us that he's referring to a specific office, but nonetheless, when he calls her a servant, he uses the masculine form of the word. So he refers to the women. Some argue, though, that if this is a separate category of deaconesses, the way this is structured is kind of uncomfortable. He starts off by giving qualifications for men, then qualifications for women, then back to qualifications for men. Why would he do it that way? I would say if that is the case, well, then all that does is show that all of the qualifications apply to both categories of deacons, to deacons and deaconesses. It's just that there are certain things that one gender is more prone towards struggling with, and so he's addressing those things that women would specifically struggle with more often than men. And actually, we see that in other places in Scripture as well, where when told that if you lust after a woman, that you commit adultery in your heart, well, does that mean women can lust? Is he specifically talking about men? Well, no. It's just that men specifically struggle with that. And we see the same thing with gossip as well. Women are addressed when it comes to gossip. Does that mean men can gossip? Well, no. And so I think that's what we see going on here, or it could be at least. I wrestle with that. But there are other reasons, too, that one would say, well, no, that this can't be a specific category of deaconesses. That maybe this is there's a qualification for the wives because maybe the wives would be assisting their husbands when it's more appropriate for a woman to serve another woman instead of the deacon being a man. And so the wives of the deacons must be qualified. Or maybe these are assistants to the deacons. And as you wrestle with these things, and even some of the stuff that I've already said about what the role of a deacon is, that there can be times where there is authority or something delegated to them from the elders and how they may function within the church, there are good arguments to say, well, no, only men should be deacons. And even as I leaned one way, I leaned towards maybe this is referring to deaconesses until I heard Suzanne's argument. And I couldn't fight her on that. And I was like, oh, that's a good point. And so I do lean towards this being that only men are to be deacons. And even though there's no qualification given for the wives of elders, maybe the idea here is that the wives of the deacons must be qualified if they're called upon to help their husbands in an area where it's better for a woman to be serving or more appropriate for a woman to serve another woman. Or maybe they are women assistants for that reason. But I do lean towards this being an office for men in the church, as even though there's not specific authority invested in this office, there can be delegation from the elders, and it is, as an office, a position of leadership in the church in some way. And so I do lean towards this being an office for men. But again, if this is the wives of the deacons, and just for the record too, I wouldn't divide over this with if another church held a different position, as long as they're holding that position in consistency with what Paul has taught about the roles of men and women in the church, I wouldn't divide over this. This is clearly not the clearest text in this. But I'm just saying this is where I lean right now. But again, if this is the wives or assistants to the deacons, they then could be in a position to receive information that is sensitive, or their service too could look in many ways like the deacons, and so there is again qualifications for them as well. And so as we go through here and we see this, we see that the women likewise, he says, must be dignified. just like we saw with the deacons in general. The women must be dignified. They must be worthy of respect. Again, they must know when it's time to be serious and to be women who can be serious and do the work that's necessary when they're called upon. We also see, too, they must not be slanderers. They must not be gossipers. Again, they may be in a position to receive sensitive information, and if they have a loose tongue, if they have a tendency to spread things about other people, that's not going to go well. A gossip will destroy a church like fire stoked by gasoline. That's a dangerous thing. And so these women must not be slanderers. They must not participate in gossip. They must also be sober-minded. We saw that with the overseers. They must be clear thinkers. She must not be led by her feelings, but she must be able to reason things out, to focus, and think through how biblical something is. Again, as we said, that's for the overseer. That's also something that's for all of us. That's an example for all of us to follow. The Bible calls all of us to be clear thinkers and led by the truth of God's word. And if one serves the church, which again, all of us must in some way, therefore they must be able to be trusted. And they must demonstrate a godly character. And so we see here too, she must be faithful in all things. And as we keep going and get into verse 12, which is a little easier to talk about and work through, we see there in verse 12, and just like the overseers, a deacon must be a one-woman man. And we discussed last week that specifically refers to sexual purity. And so again, all of these qualifications point to a deacon's character. Are they godly? Being servants in the church, faithfully fulfilling the tasks as delegated to them by the elders. Those who serve in this office, doing that would gain influence and a great appreciation from the church. And so they must have godly characteristics, godly characters, that the whole church may follow their example. And again, as we discussed last week, sexual purity is what the entire church is called to. And so they must lead in that way by example. They must have that godly character. We also see, just like the elders, the deacons must lead their children and their household well. They are to be an example of leadership in the home. That's, again, shows their character. But there is one thing that is missing here, as we talked about this qualification when it came to the elders. And I think it's a significant thing that we see. But the fact is that the elders, how they led in their home, would reflect then how they would care for the church. But we don't see that comparison here in this passage. Because the role of deacon, it's not a role of authority, and so it does not reflect the role of a husband or father in the home. The responsibility for caring for the church's spiritual well-being and setting the direction of the church to align with God's word, that is the responsibility of the overseers, of the elders, as they practice oversight. And they are accountable to that before Christ. But the issue here for the deacon is, again, his character. Does he demonstrate a godly character in every area of his life, no less in his home life? No less in how he leads his children and his wife and is an example for others to follow. But the role of deacon is not a role of oversight in the church. And as we think about these things, why are these qualifications so important? Well, one, again, as we said, because it sets an example for the church. They must be godly men who are in this position and can lead by example and serve and be trusted. And they can't serve if they're not trusted, if they're not godly. But also, too, again, how does the church look to them? Why is the church looking to them as an example? That's a big reason And a big reason is the church is grateful for them and honors them for their service. So we read there in verse 13, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves." Those deacons who serve with humility are those whom the church can look up to and follow. They are those that the church can trust. They are respected and they are honored among the church, not because they seek out the honor, but because the church deems them worthy of the honor. And that's a big difference. When they serve well, they gain a standing for themselves. It's the humble role of the deacon. And serving well in that humility that gains that standing, that the church sees them worthy of honor. Because it is a humble role. To serve as a deacon means putting your nose to the grind and putting the needs of others ahead of yourself. Again, just as we're all called to do. Right? We're all called to think not only of our own interests, but of the interest of others. Right? We see that in Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians there, we're told that when we do that, we're following the example of Christ. And so again, these deacons, as they are these deacons, as they're examples for us, they are examples of following Christ's example, of being more like Christ. And not only will they gain a good standing, but they also gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. As these deacons live out the truth through their service, they're all the more confident in that truth of the Christian faith. And really, that's true for every one of us. As our lives are affected by God's Word, as we embrace those truths found in Scripture, embrace them fully with our lives, and therefore our lives grow in conformity to those truths, then our lives are transformed and empowered by those truths. As our service to one another and in the church is energized, and that's all the more we will be confident of those truths. And so what must motivate a deacon to serve and to give of himself? The truth. The doctrines of the Christian faith. The truth of who Christ is and what he has done. A proper view of the church and what God desires for his church. And these truths should motivate us all to serve each other. Now, like I said, we're not going to make it through these last three verses here, but if you would, just quickly read them with me. Verses 14 through 16. "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Now, this is how Paul wraps up this section by stating, "This is why I'm writing." And this section goes back to the beginning of chapter 2. And so encompasses everything that Paul has said about the public gathering of the church, about the prayers that are offered, about the distinct roles and conduct of men and women, and about the qualification for the offices of the church as led by the elders. Again, we see here, this is God's church. We are the household of God. We are the family of God as adopted in Christ. We belong to him, and all we do and how we are structured must be how he has designed his church. And so we are to be asking, what does God desire of his church? And as we look to the scriptures, we must submit ourselves to the scriptures, weeding out traditions, weeding out fears of what others may think if we hold to certain things, weeding out even our own pride. You know, this is what I've always believed. This is what I always did. This is what I've always held to. And so we put that lens on to view scripture through because our pride says we're going to hold on to that and we can't ever see anything else. No, we have to ask, what do the scriptures say? What do they say in of themselves, putting all of that preconceived notion aside? And as we ask what God's word says, asking so that we may obey it and be the church that God desires us to be. And again, desiring being motivated to be that church, being motivated to serve and be everything we've called to be by the truths of God's Word, by the truths of the gospel. As we talk about the deacons and the elders as being examples for the church to follow, some may look at that and say, well, yeah, but being an example and following that example, growing in that, that's for the spiritual elite. That's for the super Christian, where I'm really more just an average Christian. You know, and that's where I'm at. And so following the elders' examples and the deacons, that's not for me. And this could become a common excuse, an excuse for one not pursuing greater depths of holiness and not pursuing every opportunity one has to serve others. But we should remember the truth of God's Word is that as we are in Christ, we have equal standing in the recipients as recipients of His grace. That we have all been given the same Spirit and we all serve the same Savior. We may serve in different ways. We've been given different gifts to function differently, but we've all been given to serve and serve the same Lord. And so we need to recognize this Lord who we serve. And the deacons need to recognize the Lord that they serve. And myself and whoever becomes an elder here must recognize the Lord we serve and be motivated by who He is and what He has done. As the whole church gathers and serves and works to be the church He calls us to be because of who He is and what He's done. Look at the Scripture, daily be in the Scriptures to see that picture of Christ, to see His beauty and His glory, that we'd be motivated to serve this Lord, that He is worthy of us serving Him. He's worthy of us conforming to His will, not our own. He's worthy because He is the great God of the universe who made all things, that everything that has been made has not been made without Him. That He holds all things together by the power of His Word. That He is the one who has determined the end from the beginning. That He is the one who tells everything before anything comes to pass. That He is the great and awesome God who is enthroned above the circle of the earth. That is who He is. He is glorious. He is beautiful. He is worthy of us serving Him and conforming to His will, to following the examples of the godly men that He has put before us, of being in His Word and being everything He's called us to be. He's worthy of that. That's not for the super Christian or this elite class. That's for every one of us. And we must all be that. And if we don't desire to be that, if looking at who He is and seeing Christ for all He has done and His glory, if that doesn't motivate us, it raises the question, do we really know Him? Do we really know His glory? Do we really see who He is in His Word? And if we don't, have we really trusted in Him to be saved? Or is our trust in Him more the tradition of how we grew up? And yeah, I believe in Jesus and I've been a Christian my whole life. Or are we profess with our mouths that we're putting faith in Christ, but we're really trusting in our own works? Dreaming about how I can keep the Ten Commandments and how I can do good to other people and pat myself on the back and call myself a good person, even though I give lip service to the gospel. Is that really where it's at? Where's our heart in all of this? To recognize that this is all by grace. Our service here is by grace because by grace He has saved us and made us His own. By grace. That it's only because Christ has come to live the perfect life that you and I couldn't, that Christ has come as the perfect sacrifice to be our sin bearer, to take that punishment on Himself that you and I would suffer under for eternity and could never pay it off. Look how great He is and glorious He is that He would die under the wrath of God and yet rise again and live forevermore. He's the only one who can save. Trust in Him. Look to Him. Know His grace in your salvation. And let us all, as individuals in the church, know His grace to serve and to grow in holiness and to desire Him and to honor Him with all that we say and do. That we would conform our wills to Him and be the people of God as He calls us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You have provided Your Word and Your truth and provided those to teach Your Word and truth. And Lord, we thank You for those that You've given to be an example of godly living in the church as well. And Father, that we can all be here for each other, look to each other, press each other on to grow, and Lord, glorify You with our lives. We're thankful, Lord, that you have made us your body, that we are your church. And I pray, Father, that we at North Valley would be desiring more and more to conform to your will, to be the church that honors you and obeys you in everything. That as we gather and even as we go our separate ways, that we go looking to recognize you as the God of our lives and worthy of us living for you. And so, Father, let us follow those examples. Let us all pursue being above reproach. Let us all pursue serving one another. Let us all pursue glorifying you and being the church that you desire us to be. I thank you. Amen.